2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, stop. He says this is the second epistle. There are actually scholars out there who debate where this Peter actually wrote this or not. In the first sentence it says this is his second epistle. So he evidently he wrote the first one too. Anyway, it's amazing to me how people sure misconstrue things. And he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So what we're going to present this morning in this message is something that you know. I'm not presenting to you anything this morning that's brand new, something you've never been exposed to before. And I'm not certainly not going to go out and write a book about it and try to make $1 million presenting something new like some guys are doing today. And again, I'm being a little facetious this morning. You see, I've got that kind of note about me this morning. But he said in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Don't forget the two statements go together. Scoffers walking after their own lust. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Of course, that's Christ's coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of that, by the word of God, the heavens of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's probably about 3 messages right there, and there's just those little 9 verses, but we're going to concentrate on just one this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. Thank you for each one who's here. Lord, it's just a blessing to look out and to see these folks who are so faithful in coming. And we pray, dear Lord, it'll be a profitable time. Lord, we hope as we preach this morning that our hearts would be in tune. You would meet the needs of our hearts, dear Lord, and draw us closer to you as we see the absolute assurance that you give us in your word, that your plans are on schedule, everything's going to happen just like you said it would. And we'll thank you, dear Lord. Again, bless those that are here this morning and us to your service in Christ's name. Amen. So the second epistle, he says, is writing, and that refers back to the first epistle that he wrote. So the main object of this epistle is to call us to remembrance toward the truths which we had heard previously. And again, I'll be honest with you, there's rarely anything new presented, maybe in our preaching and teaching. You probably, after 13 years of preaching in this church, or what, 9, 10 years, I probably touched on not everything in the Bible, but a great deal of it. And so it's not something that's new, but sometimes we have a tendency to put these things off because they're not in the forefront and we kind of forget them. And so he's trying to remind us of these things. Bring them to the forefront that it might be applicable to us, that we may, as we are thinking and as we're trying to serve the Lord, these things then come to play within our life. And so as we live in our daily lives, we're thinking about these truths that God has given us. And this is just one truth this morning, many, many more within the scriptures. So the apostle is regarded then as disposed to the truth. And he says he's liable to be led astray. In other words, it's possible, and we need to understand this, he's bringing these things to our memory. We could forget them, or we could be led astray. And there are many people today in Bible-believing churches, at once were, that are now being led astray. And I'm hearing, and it bothers me, and it's a regular basis, I hear of a church here and a church there that once was sound Bible-believing church serving the Lord. They're now going off into all kinds of new doctrines and pre-wrath rapture, and they're going in with the emerging church movement. They may not be wholly in it yet, but they're moving fast toward it and these kind of things. And so actually within our time today, and we're talking about here the end times, that's what he said, that we're having a problem because there's a growing apostasy. Now apostasy means once you had the truth, now you turn from it. So there's a growing apostasy across our country and even within our churches today. So the principal design of this chapter then is to respond to the scoffers, those who deny that the Lord Jesus will return to this world. And we see that all around us everywhere. You turn on your television, and what you will hear over and over and over again is, and boys and girls, you're going to respond like Brother Jeff Setzer told you. You hear the term millions of years. Fairy tale. I mean, everything you hear, millions of years, you know, everything is millions of years. Not so. This earth is at best about 6,000 years. Some say it's 10. I say it's 6,000 based upon what the Bible teaches us and what we see in true science teaches us. So he said, I want to stir up your minds. And that's what the Lord wants us to do this morning. That's why he gave us this particular chapter. Now the word pure here that he used, he said your pure minds, sincere minds. Now, I'll be honest with you, you're not going to stir up people who don't have a sincere mind, are you? If you don't really want to know the truth, I don't care how much preaching you do, I don't care how much truth you proclaim and how clear it's laid out, and it's not going to make any difference because they're not sincere. They're not really interested in it. But a sincere mind, and that's who Peter's addressing here, a pure mind, one that's sincere, one who wants to hear the truth. And they want to understand what God is saying. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're trying to stir you up. And as the Lord wanted us to do through giving us this epistle written by Peter. So he wants us to remind us of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles who, under the inspiration of God, both warned those in their day, and also through their writings and prophecies are warning us today and bringing us to mind. This is God's plan. These things are going to happen. You know, how many years did Noah preach? And again, I'm not absolutely sure that it was 120 years, but it seems to indicate that about 120 years, Noah preached that the world was going to come to end and that there was coming a great worldwide flood, and that men could turn to Christ. In fact, he says it in 1 Peter. He talks about it. And so, but what did they do? They rejected the message offhand. How many people listened to Noah's warning? Nobody but his own family. That was all. And yet, as Noah had predicted, as God had told him and told him to prophesy and to teach these things, it happened just like God said it would happen. Now, if you'd have lived 2 days before the flood, the sun would have been shining, everything would have been fine. It would just it'd just be a wonderful... by the way, the sun probably wouldn't have been shining through the clouds because there was a cloud cover over the earth. But anyway, it was a calm, beautiful day. There was no wind, there was no climate, there was no weather. The dew was coming up and watering the land, and people were prospering, and all the sin and all the evil that was going on was just rampant. Nothing was checking it at all. Everything was going fine, and people looking around, oh man, this Noah guy is crazy. How can all this be destroyed by a flood? It can't happen. But guess what happened? The next day went by. Did Noah change his message? No, he kept preaching because he believed God. That's what we're doing this morning. We know what God's Word says. We're absolutely assured without any question that God has made predictions and he's told us what he's going to be doing. And so based upon who God is And the fact that he does what he says he's going to do, and he's totally capable to do those things, we know it's going to happen. We don't see it right now, but we know it's coming. And then we're also told in Scripture, Jesus told us this, you see the signs changing, you see the seasons changing, you know there's going to be a change in the weather. And we see the things going on around us in the day. Almost every day, every week at least, there's some major thing going on in our country. How many of you, I mentioned this Wednesday night, how many ever heard of the Bitcoin? Raise your hand if you've heard. Of course, you all did Wednesday night. How many have heard of the Bitcoin? It's an electronic coin. It really doesn't exist. What you do, you go to a machine and you deposit real money into it, and it changes that money into an electronic money. Now, it really doesn't exist. It's in the machine. It's in memory in the machine. So that's why they call it bits. You know, did you know what computers don't? There's only two things computers do. Did you know that? Where's Alex? He would tell us. Zeros and ones. That's the only thing a computer does. Everything in a computer is a zero or a one. But anyway, there's this bit money, and it's inside of this computer. And so people who will accept that can go to the internet, pay their bills with bit money that they have put in this computer, and then the person, the merchant that takes the money, he can go in and retrieve that money. In other words, it's transferred directly to him. No banks involved. And supposedly, they first advertised it, said there was no accountability, but there is. But anyway, do you not know that that kind of sets things up for the Antichrist to come? Because he's going to control the world's money. You say, how could that possibly be? There's only one machine now, and it's in Canada, Toronto, Canada. There's only one machine. Oh, how can you be so alarmist? Everything starts with one, doesn't it? And it is a good concept. And if you were the Antichrist and you wanted to control the world's economy and control its money, put it into cyberspace, and you can do whatever you want to with it. It's not like having a piece of paper or a hard currency or anything. It's just there. You can steal it. You can do what you want to with it. You see? Doesn't that fit what's going on? That's what I learned last week. About every week, there's something new. So the Bible tells us that in end times, scoffers are going to come. 40% of the people in the USA today say they're Christians and say they believe he will return. The Lord will return. 27% believe he will definitely return. 20% say he probably will return. 10% say he will not return. And 28% say he will probably not return. 14% say they don't really know. So, by the way, you see all these numbers, how they don't really jive. They don't really fit 100%, do they? But this is the results that the polls are getting. What is amazing to me, it says that 40% of Christians believe Christ will definitely return. And I think it's kind of interesting that our country does not show more evidence of people looking for the return of Jesus Christ. If 40% of our nation are looking for the Lord to return, and we are to prepare ourselves for that, we're to live godly lives, anticipating the very soon imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think those 40% in living godly lives would have a greater influence on this country? And I believe I know why. They believe the Lord's returning, but there's also something else. Just believing the Lord's going to return, it does not change our lives unless we want it to. So many people, in a real sense, even though they believe it, it really not having a lot of effect on them. And I believe today, the Bible says that, Jesus said, Paul said, know you not that you are the salt of the earth? Are you the salt of the earth? And it just simply means this, we're what's holding back by God's direction, the Satan just running havoc and destroying everything. And the freedom that we have today to get up in this pulpit and to preach the gospel comes directly from the Lord and his protection protecting us. And it is the Christians that are standing and uncompromisingly on God's word who are holding the truth. But look around us at all the churches that are abandoning the word of God. I have a friend. He was attending a church. And that church has changed its policies on several things. And he said, he called me up. He said, I cannot attend that church anymore. I can't go there. He said, it chased me to even go there. And the stands are just, he said, anybody would know that that's not what God has taught and what God wants us to do. And I can't understand. They say that they're Christians and that they're serving the Lord, and they're by their actions are certainly not doing that. Do you see the problem with that? So the main problem, I believe, and I believe the Bible tells us very clearly this, is people don't fear God. Now, when I was a boy, my daddy was a big, big man. He's actually a little bigger than I am. And he's a very stern man. And he believed you ought to do right. Okay? Children ought to obey their parents. They ought to do what they're told to do. And he taught us godly principles within our house. Now, how many children did you know that don't follow what dad and mom always teach? You know, we're always trying it out, don't you? Always, the old nature's in there and trying to guide us to do things that are wrong and so forth. And so we always disobey our parents in some way. When I disobeyed my parents, boy, I knew. And a whole lot of times I did not disobey them because I knew that if I did, daddy would take me back into the back room. He would take off his belt and it would be nothing but pain for a few minutes. He'd shut the door. None of the other children saw it. And then he'd shut the door and leave me in there sobbing and so forth. Now, did he really hurt me? No. He didn't ever even leave any welts that I know of on my legs. But he crossed my back here, the big fatty thing that's back there. That's what he would spank me on and use his belt to do it, a double belt. So, when I did do something wrong, my mother would say, Cooper, she said, when your dad gets home, I'm going to tell him what you did. My day was ruined. And I just sit there, the minutes would tick off, and the clock started going about 90 miles an hour. And I knew dad got home about 5:30, 5:45, and I knew what was going to come. And I'd walk in, and I'd just say, how long before she's going to tell him? And it won't long, she'd tell him. And he'd say, by the way, they called me Mickey, not Cooper. And he'd say, Mickey? And I'd go in the back room. I already knew. He didn't have to tell me what was going to happen. I knew what was going to happen. Occasionally, he would talk to me and so forth. And I really enjoyed it when he did that. But no fear. If you don't fear God, do you understand it? He has no power over you at all. What is fear doing? I'm talking about being scared of him, okay? Let's just say it like it is. Do you understand? God has the power to send people to hell. He has the power to bring all kinds of problems with and allow them to come within the life even of a Christian. So a lot of people don't fear God. The Bible tells us the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. In Psalms chapter 9, verses 15, he tells us this. Verse 20 says, put them in fear, Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Well, the nations that we have today don't see themselves as men. They see themselves as little gods ruling over other people and letting greed and all these kind of things direct what they're doing. They have no fear of God. They have no fear that there's going to be any retribution for what they're doing. So they're not afraid of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments and his praise endureth forever. As Psalms 111 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 29 says, for they that hate knowledge did not choose to fear the Lord. Do you see what it says? They that hated knowledge, what knowledge? Did not choose to fear the Lord. They weren't interested. They scoff at the Bible. They scoff at God's promises. They scoff at who Jesus Christ is. They make up all kinds of theories and and ideas about who Jesus is. You know, he's not really God. I was watching a thing on the internet the other day, and it was this Muslim, and he was saying, every Muslim, if he believes the Quran, must believe in Jesus Christ. Wow, what about that? But guess what? The Quran doesn't teach that Jesus Christ is God, incarnate in the flesh, that he and the Father are one, that he is our God, and they teach he's but a prophet. How many religions? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? And you go right down the list of all the cults and so forth. They all deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They hate knowledge. They don't want to hear it. Because you know what goes on in their minds? If I have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and that he, and clearly the gospel is true, that he died for our sins, that we are sinners, and we must trust in him in order to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven, then I don't want to believe that. I don't want to have nothing to do with him. I want to live my life just like I'm doing. Listen, verse 3, let's look at that again. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You see? They're more interested in satisfying their flesh and their selfish desires than they are understanding truth. Now, I want to be honest with you. Now, this is almost a no-brainer. If you want to live a life, the best life you can, and live the life that accomplishes why you're on this earth, and gives you the life and so that whenever you die, your sins are forgiven and you go to heaven. Don't you think that's the best life you can possibly live? Don't you think that everybody would want to do that and accept that as truth? And don't you think people would be rushing to get in our churches and to walk our aisles and making public professions of faith and following the Lord in baptism and in serving God? But that's not what they're doing, is it? Because they're satisfying the lust that they have. 40% of Americans believe in creation. 25% of that group, 25% of Christians say they believe in theistic evolution. So they don't believe the Bible, do they? You can't believe in theistic evolution to believe the Bible. It's impossible. By the way, evolution doesn't exist. It never has and never will. It's not something that's real. You listen to Richard Dawkins and also Bill Nye and the science guy. You know, by the way, he's deposed. Think about these guys. Pushing evolution. Bill Nye says if you teach your children about God, you're doing them a great disservice because you're driving them back toward the caveman days and so forth. And yet, that's what's been going on now for about five decades. In fact, it actually went back into the 30s, 20s and 30s. And look what we have today. Walk up down your streets and see what our young people, how they look and what they're doing. And it just breaks your heart. Because they're doing what they've been taught to do and what they've been told to do. And God help them. You know what the Bible says about those who teach children wrong? It says it'd be better for millstones hang around their neck and their throat in the depths of the sea. That just simply means that up yonder at the high school and these grammar schools around here, there's going to be some people who are going to, they're going to be sorely shocked when they stand before Almighty God after standing up there and teaching the law, this lie that evolution exists, and telling these children that they're nothing more than biological accidents, that they don't really have a purpose. Live any way you want to, you know. But we have to have a moral society, so we have to have some morals. But it's okay. You know, let's do away with marriage. You know, traditional marriage, man and a woman. We can have homosexual marriage, gay marriages, and we can kill our babies. That's okay. That's fine. That's no big deal. You know, we're just biological beings here by some chance. Scoffers. That's what these folks are. They deny the Word of God. And the Bible over and over again says we are the special creation of God. what's going on around us in the world today, because we're moving toward the end times. Just like Noah's in his day warned of the flood, we're seeing things today ought to warn us. We're having preachers standing in pulpits who are Bible-believing preachers who love God and are faithful to His Word, warning people about the coming of the tribulation and the coming rapture and us taking us out. Warning people about the reward that we ought to be working for in the sense of serving God and bringing glory to Him after we have taken off this earth. And what a wonderful thing is that's going to be due to stand before Almighty God in judgment and see that our works have magnified and glorified Him. That's going to be a wonderful thing. But think of the tragedy of standing there and having no reward. But look around us. We're having earthquakes all over the place. Natural disasters of every kind. Just think what just happened. Largest typhoon in the history of the world just hit Japan and the Philippines and so forth. You say, oh, that's just coincidence. Okay, that's what you want to believe. Scoff. Civil unrest, political upheaval. Is that not happening all over everywhere? We got civil wars going on. We got nation against nation. We got all kinds of wars going on. And by the way, it coming, and as a part of this, is this worldwide famine and disease, and the folks who know about disease and pandemics and so forth are warning us that it's a good possibility, it's not going to be too long, that there will be strands of diseases that are going to come, and they're going to hit us, and we got nothing to defend ourselves with. In other words, the antibiotics and so forth that we have are not going to work. Now, that happened, by the way, at the turn of the century, last century, not this one, but the turn of the last century. I'll never forget, when the first church I pastored had a cemetery, and in that cemetery were all kinds of little tombstones, and they're little small ones like this. And, you know, most of those, you know, they were born, and then five years later, they're dead. Just bunches of children, they died during that pandemic. So yet our government and the majority of Americans ignore the warnings? You don't think there's some people are this addicted to the internet. Go on the internet and type end times. Type Armageddon. Type rapture. Type words that would have known and see what comes up. And as much as there's so many people teaching false doctrine, there's a bunch of people out there who are teaching the truth and warning people and telling people what is going to come and what the Bible teaches. It's not a matter of, you know, we can't know the truth. The truth's there. But it's only sincere people, men of pure minds that are actually seeking the truth. That are seeking the truth. So what effects does this have on the minds of professing Christians? All this stuff going around us. Bible tells us there's going to be scoffers and we ought not be alarmed at it. It's natural. That's what's going to happen. So those who object to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, just understand that they will be destroyed. They've made their own bed. They're going to have to sleep in it. They've set their own fate because they denied the only source of salvation there is. There is no name given among men why must a man be saved, except the name Jesus Christ, and I paraphrase it. There's only one way to go to heaven. It almost makes my skin crawl when I drive down the road and I see on the back of this some people's cars, they have all these religious symbols. You know, they've got the crest of Islam and all these religious symbols all the way across there. And they're proud in displaying it. We believe there's all kinds of ways, you know. All religions are good. They're not good. There's only one way. And if you don't accept that, that person, if that's what they believe, I can guarantee you they're going straight to hell. Not because God wants them there. Notice what he says in verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see that? God's very plain about it. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But if you reject God's grace and His mercy, His forgiveness of sins, what is He left to do? What could He do? Ignore all that? Oh, that's all. Well, if God ignored sin, there wouldn't be any need for any gospel, would it? There wouldn't be any need for God. Why did Christ come to this earth and suffer and die for the sins? We can't imagine how dramatic that was, and what an all-encompassing thing it was for God to come to earth and take men's sin upon Himself. That's how serious sin is. And yet people scoff at it. Well, yeah, it's no real big deal. It's okay, you know. God didn't really say that, did He? Well, He didn't really mean that, you know. We interpret the Bible a little different than what you do, you know. That's not what God says. We need to be mindful of the words of the apostles, the prophets, of what this book says. Verse 18 says that there would be mockers coming. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last days who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That's the same thing He said here in verse 3. Jude said the same thing. They not merely scoff at God's word. They mock those, and that's what the word means here. They're mocking those who believe in it. And I know what that is. I know how to be, how it feels to be scorned and mocked and belittled, because it's happened to me all throughout my Christian life. Oh, are you one of them Bible thumpers? And I say, yes, I am. you believe everything the Bible says? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You're one of them old fighting fundamentalists? I'm a fundamentalist. I'm not fighting anybody. I'm just preaching God's word. How can you believe all that? Because God said it. So, the scoffers, the mockers, they'll belittle you every chance they get. You don't really believe that, do you? And I say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I want to read you something. This is Richard Dawkins. And this is what the world is saying. This is addressed to you, by the way. If you hear, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe and trust in Almighty God, let me just tell you what Mr. Richard Dawkins, this great intellectual man, he's a genius. This is what he says. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Jealous, proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. And I don't know what that word means. Gyristic, homophobe, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pesticidal, manical. What's it? I can't even pronounce that either. He's got all these big words. He's a real intelligent guy. You can tell that. He's sadistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That's the God that the world thinks you worship. That's what he said. By the way, go on the internet and just type his name. It'll show up. It'll show up. By the way, he wrote a book about it. A whole book called The God Delusion. You know, we ought to discern the times in which we're living. And this is what I've been trying to do now for about 3 months. I have been trying to get each of us to bring it to our forefront of our understanding and our memories. The times in which we're living. We're living in the end times. And God has amply told us what's going to happen in the future and what we are to expect. So the argument in Peter is, in reply to the objections of the scoffers, is a strong affirmation of the truth of the doctrine that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return. The earth and all that is in it will be burned up by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Look around you. I said this in the first church I pastored, because I've been preaching this now for 30-some years. I made this statement. And I think the congregation, yeah, because it was a building that was built. It was an antebellum building, the church we were in. And that means it was built before the Civil War. And it had, it was like a monument of worship to some people. And I said, I want you to look around you because everything you see is going to be burned up with fire. It will not last. It's going to be destroyed, and it's God who's going to destroy it. Do you understand what I told him was true? It applied to that building. It applies to this one too. It applies to everything we have. We put so much attention to material things and acquiring material things and all this kind of stuff. Yes, we ought to be diligent and take care of ourselves and helping ourselves monetarily, take care of ourselves and our families and being able to help other people. That's important. We ought to do that. There's not anything wrong with doing that. That's what we ought to be doing. That's our responsibility. But we ought not get so involved with it and everything that we ignore Almighty God and what He wants for us. Often you hear the term, and I'll have to quit with this. He says, have you heard, well, you can't really take the Bible literally. Peter reminds him, oh, I think maybe you can. Noah warned them in the flood, and it happened. And God's warning us about the coming fire that's going to destroy this world, and it's going to happen. He's warning us of the rapture. He's telling us about it. He's predicting it's going to happen. He's saying that after that, it's going to be 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, there's going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's going to be 50 days, and God's going to set up His millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, the Lord is going to reign from Jerusalem and reign all the world. And the Bible says we will be judges of God. In other words, God will be using us as judges during that time to rule the world. We'll be judges to rule the world. And then after that, the Bible says Satan, who is at the end of the second coming, is put into prison and locked up for 1,000 years. He's going to be let out. He'll deceive the people once again. And guess what? Then comes the end. The great white throne judgment will occur. And God will empty out Hades and hell, and He'll bring it before the great white throne judgment. Everybody standing there will be condemned and sent to the lake of fire and will be judged in accordance to how they live their lives. And then the Bible says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And it also says, grasp this. We think so much of this old world. The Bible says it'll not be remembered anymore. Sink your teeth into that. It will not be remembered anymore. All of these things that we're doing that we think so important to us, in they're vain. They're of no value. Be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that doesn't mean that that's setting up this is the standard by which God, you know, one day is 1,000 years. That's not what it's saying. He said it's like 1,000 years. In other words, what He's saying is we don't judge time, and God does not judge time as we do. We think 1,000 years is a long time. For God, it's nothing. Do you understand? And you want to interpret that verse? God does not exist in time. We do. We're material. We're physical. We operate in time. God doesn't. God created time when this earth began. So in God's sphere, in where He is, in the coming kingdom, there is no time. There is no. What's the end of the message this morning? What is the conclusion? Oh my friend, all of us, me included, we all need to take account of the times in which we're living. We ought to turn our hearts to the Lord. All this petty stuff that's bothering us and all these little differences and between people and all the strife we're having among ourselves. We can't change the world, but we can sure change that among ourselves, can't we? Can't we do that? Can't we see the worldly things and the physical things, in other words, like we're talking about housing and food and these kind of things, can't we put them in the right perspective and see that they're just necessary for life, but they're not anything to be all upset about and not anything to worship and to amass great amounts of them? We just want to live our lives as comfortable as we possibly can, accepting the blessings of God. Isn't that what this is all about? And absolutely knowing the Lord's going to return So when I make the decisions daily in my life, when I make those decisions, am I mindful of what God would have me to do? To be a thing that came within the Southern Baptists is, what would Jesus do? I never quite got my mind around that. I think it would be better said, what does Jesus want us to do? You see the difference? I know what Jesus did, but what should we do? And I hope we'll make the right choice and say, you're my God. You're my Savior. You forgave my sins. And I want to live for you as best I know how. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to get to thinking about that. Because you separated yourself from God. And God can't help you. He can't bless you. He can't send you to heaven. When the rapture comes, you're going to be left behind. Unless you trust Christ, because He's the only way. No other way. You know, I kind of like God's way, don't you? I'd never be good enough. You either. I can never do enough good works. I could join 100 churches. It wouldn't make any difference at all. But I can believe, put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I can live as best I can, fighting this old nature I have every step of the way. The Lord. And honoring Him who deserves my honor. Because Revelation chapter 5 says, who's worthy? Jesus Christ is worthy. Thank God for Him. Let's bow our heads all over the room. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, may I encourage you to do what God would have you to do. We'll thank Him for it. We'll thank Him for it. Lord, direct our minds and hearts now to the time of invitation. Give us the courage, dear Lord, not to be ashamed of You before men. We'll thank You. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Andy.